Running Shmuel Bet, we're starting Perek Vav. We were learning last week, the previous Perek, a war in which David, as we all familiar, successful in conquering the Plishtim, not one battle, but the second time, and we concluded how, on one hand, the first time David did battle, of course, both times he asked the Urim V'Tumim, he doesn't just go and fight, he has to ask Hashem's consent, and there afterwards he fights. First time he went full force straight at them, and the second time Hashem said, I don't want you to go right after them, I want you to wait and hide in the mulberry trees, and then only afterwards, when I give you the command, when you see the signal or the rustling of the trees, then it'll be time to fight them. And he did exactly that, even though the nature of a person in war is attack and keep fighting. He waited, which is what Hashem wanted, and this is actually a huge test in which David fortunately was successful. Now that David has Yerushalayim, you can understand the whole purpose of why David conquered Yerushalayim. It was not just conquest so he could build his own kingdom, but rather it was ultimately for the purpose of the building of the first Beis HaMikdash, which hopefully, if all goes well, he will be the one that will be the one that builds it. Of course, we're going to see he doesn't, but he certainly gets an A for effort. So now we're going to begin Perek Vav, Pasuk Al. Pasuk tells us, "V'Yosef, O David, es kol b'chor b'Yisrael," that David continued and gathered more soldiers, b'chor b'Yisrael, those who were the chosen, the most powerful among Israel, and how many of them? Shloshim Aleph. He gathered 30,000. Now, it's interesting that even though it's pretty straightforward that it was 30,000, not actually everyone agrees to this opinion. In fact, some interpret that based on the word V'Yosef and then the word Od means it wasn't just 30,000, it was an additional 30,000, Od and another 30,000, as much as potentially as 90,000 people gathered together. The Mesudas David begins this parak by saying as follows, "Lefi shehayu rabim nesafim ola me'es ha-malko leze armul hosef od esaf olav." The reason why he gathered so many people was at this point in which the Aron, which in really someone's private home for many, many years, these 20 years, now he realizes that that was never the true permanent place for the Aron. It needs to be brought to its real home, and that is in Yerushalayim. And therefore we're going to see this parak is going to discuss the moving of the Aron from private property to Yerushalayim. And unfortunately, we're going to see a tremendous tragedy which will end up happening because of perhaps some lack of respect to the Aron when it was being moved from point A to point B. If we look in the English over here on page 235, it says as follows, quoting the words of the Abarbanel, that the Abarbanel translate the word Bachur in another sense, young, able-bodied men, that David wanted fit young men to accompany the ark because he was afraid that the Philistines may try to interfere with the procession. Or perhaps because he wanted energetic young men to dance vigorously before the ark. So like at Simchas Torah, you get some guys from YU to your shul, and they dance around, and therefore it enhances the whole Simcha. But the first explanation makes a lot of sense, because the Plishtim, who they just did battle with, and now they're going to be vulnerable walking in the middle of a street on the Belt Parkway, which he could easily be exposed to all the elements, so the Plishtim could easily attack. And certainly that's not something which we would want. Therefore, he decided to stack the deck in his favor to gather many, many more people. Now, it's interesting that one of the other interpretations is not that he gathered soldiers, a bunch of marines, but rather that he actually took 90,000, again according to this other interpretation, 30,000 times 3, He gathered 90,000 people on that day. He gave all of them smicha. He ordained them. He made them all as rabbis, if you will. And who says that? It's not found anywhere here, but it's brought down the Mishpat Tzahav. It says, it's a medrash in quoting the Talmud Yerushalmi, that Tishim Elef Zekeinim Mina David Biyom Echad, that he appointed and made 90,000 people as elders. And the reason why I mention this is because among the 90,000 was not a man by the name of Achitofel. Now, even though Achitofel, we're going to see, was a very scholarly person, nonetheless, for some reason, David felt that he was not deserving of such an honor, and therefore, because of this, he did not give him this level of becoming one of the Zakenim, one of the scholars, one of the elders, which is going to end up being a downfall, because Achitofel, who was so knowledgeable, would have certainly have rebuked or pointed out the mistake with regard to the lack of respect to the Aron, but to him, as the Midrashim explained, he said, listen, once you asked one of those 90,000 guys, you didn't want me to be one of yours, so now you're going to turn to me and start asking questions? And therefore he allowed the chips, unfortunately, to fall as they did, unfortunately, what causing a distress and destruction.
And Natan and the Navi and all that, they weren't there too?
Well, they certainly were there, but for some reason, as we're going to see, they do not feel that there's something, the mistakes that happened, for some reason they didn't correct them. Maybe they felt that if David was doing it, who am I to argue with David? Even though you're right, Natan in the future will rebuke and give David guidance, but for some reason he doesn't do so here.
He's moving the Aron without permission. There's no... He's just
that's
doing
right.
It on his own.
But
I think it's very interesting that it's 90,000 that the Jews say it's 90,000 because
yeah.
Obviously it's not 90,000 from Yehuda. And this act of choosing Yerushalayim has to be from all people. So
right.
The Bachurim are probably not only from Yehuda, from all
Yerushalayim. That would make sense.
Which is the right. As a king, he has to do
for
all
the people.
And all of them are doing this. I think that's the number must be representing this.
It's impossible for him to think that
it says that on
that 90,000 appropriate. He could have known all of that each person of 90,000 that they were worthy of
apparently for some reason he felt that they were worthy. I don't know how he knew that. But he certainly knew that Achitofel was not worthy. And therefore he decides not to give him the honor, which of course will be slight in his kavod. He feels that he was not treated with the respect that he deserved. Because of this, he kind of steps back and allows everything to unfold in front of him, even though he knew everything was going on was wrong.
Is there anything that indicates prior in the text, what Achitofel, what his...
We don't see him so much. We're going to see a lot of him later on. We don't really are not exposed so much to him at this point. The Mefarshim only point out that he's Shiadua David Baruch Kadsho Shein Tochu Kibara, that he just knew somehow through divine inspiration that Ruach HaKodesh, if you will, that his insides are not like his outsides. The way he acted on the outside in the public was not necessarily the way he really was. So, who knows how David was able to figure that out, but David was a Ruach Elohim, so he was able to obviously understand things that we may not.
His name, Achitofel, is something...
Tafel,
right?
Yeah. We certainly will discuss him more. We're not really going to see him so much in this parak, but nonetheless, he certainly is in the crowd. But that's the reason why the Mefarshim say, like, why did not at least Achitofel speak up? And the reason why is he didn't feel that ask one of them. I'm not getting involved here.
How precedented or unprecedented is this kind of thing where someone gets because of some Ruach HaKodesh or whatever other, I mean, Is this like a common? You know,
oh, we do find this. We find this, like, say, for example, by Korach. You know, he felt that he deserved some position of leadership, and because of that, that's what caused him to get so upset.
But here we have a specific thing where someone says that, where the Midrash says that in fact he was ruled out.
Yeah.
Because of the Ruach HaKodesh. I mean, right. Korach, there's no suggestion that he was considered and then.
He was. He had, you know, the he was. He had the connections. He really, based on his pedigree and his family, he deserved to have some position. So the fact that he didn't obviously showed a lack of his character, and therefore that's the reason he wasn't chosen, and therefore that could be very hurtful to be excluded from something such as that, and that's how Achitophel felt as well. Okay, let's continue. But again, that's really almost like a sidebar because we don't even find this so much in the actual in the psukim. Let's move on to Pasuk Bet. So he gathers up these men. Again, the Pasuk literally says 30,000, but certainly a huge number of them. But Yakum, and he gets up. Vayelech David, and he went. V'chol Am Asher Ito, all the nation, everyone that was with him, as you said before, gathering all together, creating unity. Yachdos Mibalei Yehuda, Mibal Yehuda, could just be translated as a place. Mesudas Sion says, he Kiryat Yarim, which we've had that locale before. Lahalos Misham Es Aaron Elokim, and his purpose was to bring up the Aaron Elokim, the Aaron, and if you're not so sure what this ark really is, the Pasuk defines it a little bit better. Asher Nikra Shem, in which its name is, Shem Hashem Savakos, Yoshim HaKruvim Olav. And this Aaron had upon it the cherubs which the angel-like figures which faced one another. So he defines in great detail, just in case maybe you forgot what this Aaron was, this is exactly what it was. It discusses it in such incredible detail. The Radak points this out and says, well, what's the point? I mean, we all know what the Aaron is. We all studied our Chumash. We heard just in last week's Parsha and throughout about the Aaron. We know about it. We know exactly what it's made out of. We know what it looks like. Why does the Pasuk have to do this? So the Radak says as follows in Pasuk Bet, V'achar kach, Pirish Shem Hashem Savakos, Yoshev HaKruvim Olav Nikra Aaron Shem. So that's what the Pasuk says in such great specification of what this was. Umasha Nisker Shem Aaron Bezeh Hashem B'makom Zeh. The reason why it's mentioned in this way only over here, Umasha Nisker came B'makom Acher, something which we don't really find throughout Tanakh. We just mentioned that it's an Aaron. We don't mention all this other stuff. Lafi, says the Radak, because Shinis Kadesh Shemosho Kodesh Baruch Olav Biyoso B'stei Plishtim. Because Hashem had sanctified and made this Aaron even more holy and greater level of Kedusha because of the incidents which occurred on the fields of the Plishtim. Which basically, what it symbolizes is that now that we look at the Aaron, we recognize the Hashkacha Pratit, how Hashem's directly involved in everything in this world. The way that we were able to somehow, against the odds, be victorious over the Plishtim, being able to fight against a nation which was greater in number than we were, obviously shows Hashem's hand. And therefore, that's the reason why, how at least the Radak interprets, why it specifies it so much, is that now we look at the Aaron and say, oh, this is definitely the Aaron which represents Hashem's hand in this world. Okay. And this is also, if we look at the English on page 235, Aaron Elohim, which he again basically explains what we just said in the Radak. The Ark is mentioned scores of times throughout Tanakh, but this is the only time this name is used. It's because God's name had recently reached a new level of sanctity through the miracles wrought through the Plishtim when they held the Ark in captivity. As we saw in Shmuel Aleph, that they took the Aaron and were able to get it back. And therefore, because of this, we appreciate it more. Something which, sometimes when something is taken away from us, while we have it, so we have it, you don't even think about it. You take it for granted. Once it's gone, you realize how much you really cared for, how special whatever this object was. And now maybe when you get it back, you appreciate it a little bit more. So perhaps that's what the Radaka is also pointing out, is that once we receive the Arun back, we now treat it with a different level of respect and appreciation more than we ever did before, which will lead to the problem of, if we had so much respect for this Arun, how could we possibly have made the terrible mistakes that we're about to see in the upcoming Pasukim? So what did they do? They needed to bring this Arun from point A to point B. So how are you supposed to do it? You know, you can't put it in an airplane. There were no planes back then. So what would they do? So Pasuk Gimel says, V'yarkivu es Arun ha'alkim el agol chadasha. They decided to spare no expense, and they took a brand new wagon, an agol chadasha, and they placed the Arun Elohim into it. What a terrific thing. They didn't even use someone's car, which was used as a few thousand miles. They bought a brand new wagon, because nothing could possibly be, should have been used before. After all, you have to make sure to show the respect that the Arun deserves. And they lifted it up, and they took it from the house of Abinadav, which was in Giva, which was the one who was watching this Aaron for so many years. So as it was being brought from his house to Yerushalayim, V'uzah, V'achio, B'nei Abinadav, Nohagim es Ho'agol HaChadasha. So his two sons, by the names of Uzah, we'll have to remember his name. Unfortunately, he has a pretty bad day, as we'll see. V'achio, the sons, the children of Abinadab, they were the ones that were Nohagim es Hagol. They were leading this wagon, this new wagon. So it makes sense. So after all, you can't just leave this wagon with a bunch of animals and just say, okay, somehow figure out how to get to your Shalayim. Of course, you need people to lead it.
That's what the Goyim did.
What do you mean?
When they sent it back, they
pushed it. That's
right. They
pushed it. Right. So, absolutely. In other words, what I'm saying is, seems to be respectful, really shows a lack of respect.
They used animals.
They used animals, as we're going to see. We're going to see a few times in the different Perushim, that it wasn't supposed to be carried or in a wagon, even if it was a new wagon. But it wasn't supposed to be used by a wagon or with animals. It was supposed to be carried.
Did they have the poles carrying?
Right. You're supposed to be carried. That's exactly. And as we saw by the Plishtim, somehow the animals, it was by the Plishtim, when it was by them, somehow they were able to find their way back to the Jewish camp. Now the animals themselves, how are they possibly supposed to know? The answer is they didn't. But they were guided through the hand of Hashem, or the Aaron itself was able to do so. Furthermore, we're also going to see that the Aaron knows his Atzmo. Even though, in fact, we are supposed to be the ones that carry it, the reality is, if you say, Lukma, no hands, it's still not going to fall down. The reality is, it will continue to stay floating, if you will, in midair. It's not going to fall on the ground. So, obviously, there was something very unique and special about the Aaron that we didn't need to put it in a wagon. It should have been carried. And furthermore, it should have. We didn't need these people to be Nohagin es Hagol HaChadasha, to be leading this wagon. And we'll see this again in a few moments. But I put a little sheet with this little chassid, which has six different things that they did wrong when they transported the ark, which I have over here, page 47, because it's a packet that I used to teach from way back in the day. So, and we're going to see some of them. We'll just quickly. What? A very, very long time ago, when I was a young man. So. All right, don't make fun of me. All right, so. Just quickly going through these six, and then we're going to touch upon them again in the actual Mefarshim inside. It says they mounted the ark on a new wagon instead of carrying it on their shoulders. Doing so also deprived the Levim of the opportunity to serve Hashem in the manner that they were assigned and chosen for, which sounds kind of similar to the first one. Having mounted the Aaron on a wagon, they did not learn from the Philistine example and gave the animals free rein, but instead chose to guide them, which we mentioned. For rather than using long staves to position and transport the Aaron, they touched it with their bare hands. They walked in front of the wagon with their back toward the Aron. Even the Philistines would not have been so disrespected to walking only behind it. And they were just, that's how it happened. They couldn't believe how the animals kept guiding, going in the right direction, but they weren't in front of it. They wouldn't have had their backs toward the Aron. That's disrespectful. And finally, although it was right for the Bnei Israel to rejoice in the Aron's return, which we're going to discuss, their joy was not accompanied with an appropriate measure of awe. They also failed to use the appropriate musical instruments in their celebration. We'll discuss that too. Allowing all the Israelites to play whatever instruments they chose instead of having the Levim play the instruments which are particular to the service of Hashem. So there's certainly a whole bunch of things which they made a mistake, which we'll see in Rashi in a moment.
So much material here in English. I'm just glancing through it. One of the explanations of Adalah HaGashah, interestingly, says, alternatively, this was the same new wagon used by the Philistines when they returned the ark to their genesis. That's according to Rashi.
So how new was it?
You know what? It's how you believe. It's how you believe. If you believe that you, if you have the full faith that this Adalah is going to reach its place, it's supposed to be. You believe it. You trust.
We haven't talked about the fact on the Adalah HaGashah. We said
No. The Plishtim truly at that point believe that the Aron is going to get where it's supposed to go because of their faith that they were afraid of them. They must have understood that it was going to get there, and it got there.
I understand.
But here, they put two men to lead the wagon when the Plishtim trusted that the wagon was going to get there without the people. So it's as much faith as you have, it's going to be. It's up to us.
We certainly see a lack of faith in this situation.
That's why it's not going to get there. If you don't truly believe that it's going to get there, if you need to lead it,
right.
It shows a lack of faith.
Right.
But were these things laid out somewhere? Did they know beforehand what the rules were?
Obviously not.
Some of the rules are explicitly mentioned, and we'll see Rashi in a moment and other Mefarshim, and they were basically, I mean, Moshe Rabbeinu certainly was taught these different ways, and they were transmitted over to eventually to David that he should know these basic concepts and rules. The question is how did David make such mistakes? You know, so many mistakes. Why didn't he just, obviously, the Torah is going to say explicitly, as we'll see, that you're not allowed to have animals carry. It's supposed to be the people. So we're going to discuss that. So it's possible he felt that was only for certain times or certain circumstances, but it didn't apply to him for some reason. We'll talk about that why.
I understand that you underlined here on top of the English on the second column that it says that they said it was disrespectful that David said that your statues were music and that he prepared it to use it with the moon, and that's why he had this lapse of judgment. That sounds outside. I mean, I don't understand that at all. If Tehillim is also given by Ruach HaKodesh, and he evidently was doing that, you know, from Hashem, and if he compared the laws that to music, and now they say that was a lack of respect, and he's going to get such a punishment that's going to be with this and beyond, it doesn't make sense.
So let's look at the Rashi, which talks about that, and then maybe the words of Rashi will help us understand it better, and if not, we'll maybe understand it, try to discuss it. So let's look at Rashi and Pasuk Gimel. So it says that he took the Aron and placed it on a Agala Chadasha, on this new wagon, Tav Dover. Pasuk Gimel, Rashi says that he made a mistake. Shafil Tinako Shalves Rabin Yoidin Oso. All you have to do is just go hear all that noise. Ask any of them. They'll hopefully know it. David, the genius, this brilliant man, made a mistake and didn't realize that which children know. Now, whenever it says that expression, something which Tinoko Shalves Rabin know, it means it's something which is in the Chumash, something which is in the actual Torah. According to Pasuk in the Torah, even the Tinukos Shel Beis Rabbim, everyone knew that, even the little kids, because that's what they studied. They were in Chumash. So what was the Pasuk that discusses this. So it's brought down in Sefer Bamidbar, Ki Avodas HaKodesh Aleihem B'Katef Yisau. That what does it say that it should be?
On your shoulders.
You're supposed to be carrying the Aron on your shoulders when it's being moved from one place to the next. And in this context, it's referring to the Mishkan, that they would, of course, in the Midbar, build this sanctuary, and then when it was time to go, based on different signs, the clouds, the trumpets thereafter, then they would disassemble the Mishkan, and they would bring it. So how did they bring it from point A to point B when they're walking around the desert? It was on their shoulders. They were carrying it. So the question is, how is it possible that he made that mistake? How did he not know that that's what he was supposed to do? Why did he put it on these on this wagon? Well, Fisha Omar, since it says, Zemiros hayu li chukecha beves migurai, nenash levoli de kach, umes uza al yado, which is basically what you just said in the English, is that because it said with regard to David, Zemiros hayu li, that the Torah was comparable to him like songs, like music, therefore, nenash, he was punished biyat bidekach in this way. And what was the punishment? So one of these children by the name of Uzzah, unfortunately, is going to die, which we'll hopefully get to shortly. Now, that doesn't really help us, I guess, so much. Basically, all it does is say the words of the Rashi. Now, some of the Farshim explain as follows, that Torah, when the concept of learning, studying Torah, is, as the expression is in Parshas Bechukosai in the Rashi, that a person has to be an omel b'Torah, a melut, means toiling, and not necessarily struggling, but really putting in a lot of, being immersed, and putting a lot of effort, and really putting a lot of energy into understanding the depths. And if you only scratch at the surface, you're not going to get anywhere, and you're really just going to, unfortunately, miss out on really having a greater knowledge of Torah, which is available if one puts forth the energy and the effort. And therefore, this is what is brought down in the Sefer, in the Mishpatot Zahav. He says as follows. I'll just read these two lines. He says, Ki Torah mechayevet et ha'omel v'hagia. The person has to be constantly involved and working and toiling, b'lehefsik, without ever taking just breaks all the time. Kadeshis kaim biyad ha'adam. Otherwise, you're not going to get it. It's not going to actually, you're not going to actually have accomplished that which you're able to have accomplished. And therefore, that's what, in fact, Hashem says to David, that divrei ha'Torah shekasa b'hen hisoyef bo'ayin v'einenu. If you blink your eyes from the Torah, then it's not going to be. As soon as you decide to take a little bit of a break, it's not that. We find this often in school from summer vacation. In September, they're not on the same level as when they were in the middle of June. They are way behind, right? Because when you stop doing something, you end up forgetting and you lose out. And therefore, he says that this is the symbolism of what Zmiros are. There's nothing wrong with listening to music to uplift and to feel good. But Torah is not all about music and feeling good and having fun. Torah also entails working at it and putting in the energy and the effort. And therefore, this is the symbolism of the Aron which held the Aseres HaDibros, among other things, also the Torah, that the Aron represents the work. That what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to put it on your shoulders. You're supposed to carry it, which is, assuming the Aron is a very heavy thing, that it's something which takes energy. And what did you do instead? But what did you do instead? He said, you know what? The Aron, it's too heavy. It's too much. So I'm going to put it down on this piece of wood with wheels on the bottom, a nice little wagon. This will be able to push it, have an animal guide it. It's much easier that way. So therefore, this was what it represents. Is that, not that David, of course, David learned, but the point is that he gave the message of what the Aron was. He said, the Aron, which is Torah study, if it's too difficult for you, if it's too hard, then put it on a wagon, relax, it's no problem. and therefore he was punished because he gave over a very negative message about what Torah is. Torah is not just about do it when it's good, do it when it's easy. When it's a little bit too hard on your shoulders, that burden, then you put it down. No, you continue, and that's what you're supposed to do. And because of this, David, who of course is always held on a very high level, if he does anything, the slightest thing wrong, he was held accountable for it. So that's how that's explained. All right.
David couldn't have been expected to be immersed in Torah when all these months he's been running away from enemies, he's been in wars. Had a lot of lapses in Torah.
Which may have been part of why, you know, he made these mistake, this mistake.
Maybe
it's because
it's the job of the Levium. All they do is immerse themselves in
right.
the Levium.
That makes sense why the Levium did it.
That's their job. That's their job.
I'm now confused. Because with Abigail, but probably because with Abigail,
yes.
She went to ask David at night.
Yes.
Ilchot Nida. He was epasek with Ilchot Nida.
When was he studying?
Why he didn't know that you're supposed to carry the Aron of the Lord.
I was going to say, there's another explanation you give in Radak, which may cover some of this, about maybe he didn't realize that it pertained also once he was out of the desert.
Right.
I think we were just in India. And we saw they have like rickshaws, and then they have a special rickshaw that is called Queen Victoria, that looks, it's completely silver, and that was the rich and the wealthy and the mechubadi would ride on a carriage that is led by a person or a horse or camel or whatever, and it was. An honor. It was a big show of respect to whoever the king and the queen. So,
but that was the
Hindus. But there was a status to a wagon, to a new wagon.
Obviously.
So it's how you look at it. It's all how you look at it. If you're poor and you think this is a fantastic thing, so it's not only shela shel kavod. There's a lot more going into it than the kavod.
So what are you confused about?
Because here he didn't know, on one hand, David did not know, because he didn't learn enough, he was involved with the war. On the other hand, Ilchot Nida, he did know, at night, in the dark.
Well, maybe that was relative to his stage of life than the year.
That was more of a practical thing. They weren't moving the ark that much.
Yeah, also, as was mentioned, that the Radak points out, that he didn't just, not that he just didn't know that this law, that there was such a concept that people were supposed to carry the Aron, but he might have felt that that law only applied then. Right, only then. But not necessarily anymore. And therefore that could also justify why he, according to the other explanation we saw before, in the English, that he used the exact same wagon that was there before. Maybe he felt that, right, and the fact that somehow the Aron with this wagon made it back, maybe it's some sign,
and that
I'm supposed to use this.
So he was qualified to be a posek.
David? He was definitely qualified.
So he was a posek.
This was,
was his psak.
So it was still a mistake, but now we can at least understand the logic of where he was coming from. So.
No, the Mishkan wasn't there.
Well, apparently, I mean, people, it's not so clear.
Moved around a lot. I know it was moved around a lot.
Right. I mean, now he clearly is trying to make Yerushalayim
the
capital where the Mishkan or the Beit HaMikdash will be. And I would imagine even when the Aron was in that person's private home that maybe some people had the opportunity to connect to it. It's hard to understand. Maybe it's just in an attic wrapped up.
Not erected at this point. Wouldn't the Aron be in the Mishkan?
But they were concerned about it being taken, or the way that it was being disrespected before, and especially what happened in Shiloh before with Eli and his children. So, okay, let's continue with Pasuk Dalet. Pasuk Dalet continues, so no one died yet. So far, we don't really know, except for the Mefarshim, that they did anything wrong. V'yisahu mebeis Avinadav asher begiva, so they lifted it, they took this Aaron, which was in the house of Avinadav and Giva, im Aaron Elokim, v'achyo holeich lifnei ha'aron, and Achyo went in front of the Aaron. And the Mesudas David, flipping right back to the page we were on the bottom of page 234, says Ratzalomer, has to say Bakanosu Hagola im Aaron Asher Alav. So he was there. It was being placed. This wagon with the Aaron was placed upon. Let's continue. Pasuk Hey, V'David v'chol Beis Yisrael Misachakim with Nei Hashem. So David and Beis Yisrael Misachakim. Mesudas Sion translates Samechin. They're happy. You know, a person is supposed to be. It's supposed to be happy, right? It was Hashem b'simcha, so maybe that's okay. B'chol atze b'roshim, with all different types of atze b'roshim, which is translated here as cypress wood instruments. Okay, we'll see what that is in a moment. B'kinoros uvenivolim, which is translated in English harps, lyre, v'tufim or drums. Uvim na'anim uvitzeltzalim, with timbrels and cymbals, and I put on the packet over here some pictures in which there's some different opinions exactly what these things were, and so atzi broshim, which is looks kind of like tufim, which really you'll see was really supposed to be the other way around, but this was a kid that kids work, so don't get angry at them. But these are different instruments. Kinoros were certainly the harp. Nivalim, some say it was even a violin. There are different opinions exactly what these instruments were, but again, we saw that one of the mistakes was that this is really the Levian's job, that they weren't supposed to just start bringing out their electric guitar and start jamming. It's supposed to be the Levian's job, that they're the ones that are supposed to play the musical instruments. That's right. So all these different, there's an additional mistake that some point out. And the idea of being Misachakim, being happy, that's also up to interpretation exactly what that means. Did they do something right? Did they do something wrong? The question is, it's okay to be Sameach, but the question is, how happy, which is going to be an issue which we'll see on the very last page of our packet shortly. The issue of there's an element of being simcha, which is okay, but too much simcha is not okay. Now it's interesting that the way that it's translated, uvim nanayim are timbrels, different types of musical instruments. Minanayim also means something in which you shake. And the Mefarshim, the Netziv, says that this whole story happened during Sukkot time. And therefore, and the Pasuk which says, Usamachtem lefnei Hashem Elokeichem, Sukkot is a time you're supposed to be happy. So when it says that they took that which is shaken, it says that they were actually carrying their lulavim. Right. It's a different interpretation, but nonetheless, that's how some say. Now, again, focusing on Misachim being happy, if we look at the very last page of our packet, just for a moment, to give us a little bit of a perspective, quoting the word of the Rambam, which I took the liberty of making a copy, which I circled where it begins, toward the very top. The Rambam, Maimonides, says, and you can see these Hilchot Lulav, the laws of Lulav, but it talks about the way of being happy on various holidays. So the Rambam says as follows, which is the last law in the laws of Lulav. Hasimcha sheyismach, see that?
Yeah.
Hasimcha sheyismach Adam b'yasiyas ha-mitzvah. V'ahavas ha-keil shetziva b'hen. That person must be happy in the performance of mitzvos, and also avas hakel, to have love toward God, who commanded us to perform such mitzvos. Avoda gedolahi, a person who is happy, well, it's easy, so just be happy. that's considered, as the Rambam says, an avoda. It's work. Avoda gedola. It's a lot of work. It's not just something which comes easy. What do you mean? Because everyone's all upset and depressed? No. It's because a person can have simcha, but what kind of simcha? There's different ways a person can have joy. And even though you're dancing and you look like you're serving Hashem, the simcha, you and only you know the true measure of joy and why you're acting in this way. So the Rambam says, first of all, anyone who withholds themselves back from this level of simcha, they should be paid back with this verse, which is from the Tochacha, from the admonition, which is not a good thing. Because you didn't serve God with joy. That's what the Torah tells us. That's the reason why God punished. The worst punishment imaginable is because Hashem wants us to be happy. Hashem wants us to serve Him, but we must be joyful. God wants us to be happy. And if we're not happy, all these curses come about. And the way I always explain it is that how did all these curses come about? It's because if a person is not happy, you may think that you may have the same house as the person next door, but to you, you're miserable. So to you, you think the house is a curse. You think everything is a curse because you're not happy. So the act of not having simcha in your life is what could ultimately, how you reflect upon all the things that you have as a curse. Then he continues. Right, that's right. That's what the Rambam's saying. But then he defines what does it mean, simcha? The simcha which is considered to be part of a mitzvah gedola. V'chol ha-megas daito, v'chol ha-kabal atzmo. Anyone that at the time in which they're rejoicing, seemingly rejoicing, they're acting in a megas daito, in a haughty, arrogant manner. V'chol ha-kabal atzmo, and they're trying to give honor to themselves. Umeschavid be'enav imkomos elu hachote v'alze hiser shlomo v'omer al tehadu lefnei hamelech. So he says that such an individual is continues the next line. So such an individual, even if you are sameach. I think I've skipped, I missed a line over here. It's considered to be that individual is a chote. Oh, and I did miss a line. And a shota. It's cut off the word. You're considered to be a sinner and a fool.
Who is?
A person who's sameach, but the element of simcha is not because you're serving God. You're doing it as a sign of arrogance, right? You're just trying to show off. And make a big name for yourself. However, b'chol mashvil atzmo, anyone who lowers themselves, make a gufo b'mkomos elu hu hagodol hamuchbad mi'ahava. I'm missing a word there too. Anyone who lowers themselves and they serve Hashem in a respectful way, that is something in which Hashem views as a positive way. V'chein David Melech Yisrael Omar, as we're going to see in this parak later on, he will say, V'neklosi od mezos v'hisi shuffle b'enai. That he, when David rejoiced and was happy, even though Michal, we're going to see, looked at him and said, you're crazy, you're dancing foolishly, as we're going to see this later on in this parak, you're embarrassing yourself, and it's disrespectful for a king to dance in such a fashion, he answered and said that, I'm not doing this for myself. I'm losing myself in the process because I am happy in serving of God, and therefore it's really not, I'm not doing anything wrong. Vein ha-gedola ba-kavod el lismoch ifnei Hashem. There's nothing greater and more honorable than being happy in front of Hashem. Shnemer v'amelch David mefazes u'mecharu lifnei Hashem. So therefore, the Rambam points out that it's not just about being happy. It's not just having a fun time. And even though the Pasuk says they were Mesachakim, they were happy. But the problem is there has to be a level of Yira. There has to be an element of awe and fear that when you're being happy, you also have to realize what you're doing. And therefore, this perhaps is one of the mistakes that was made over here, is that they did not show the proper level of fear as they should.
Didn't you say you quoted David as saying that he was doing it with
a... afterwards? Because what ended up happening was this is what will happen to this pair. Unfortunately, we're not going to see today, but we're going to see that they showed a lack of respect. Basically, what's going to end up happening, as we'll see next week, is the iron is going to slip. So because it slips, so what ends up happening is Uzzah tries to grab it from falling, which in itself is a chil Hashem, because it's not going to fall. It can carry, you don't need anything. So the fact that it's about to fall, you have to grab it, so therefore he died. And because of this, David said, you know what, I don't want this Aron in Yerushalayim, because it's a danger. And therefore he brought it to a house of Levi. Tremendous blessings happened to that person. And then David realized, you know what, now maybe it's time to bring it to Yerushalayim. He brings it to Yerushalayim, and then he is happy, but it's the proper level of being happy. It's the right way of showing simcha, that it was also with a level of fear and trepidation. So that's what ends up happening. So yes, the Rambam does quote this parak, but it's after David realizes the error of his ways, and apparently does tshuva and realizes the proper way of showing respect to the arm. Stop here.